Well, let's bow our heads and ask for God's illumination this morning. Oh Lord, we come to you this morning hungry to hear the gospel proclaimed, for a sermon to inspire us for the next week, and to hear and sing beautiful music. May this hour be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. The book of Proverbs says, anxiety in a man's life will wear him down, but a good word will lift him back up again. Hear now the good word of the gospel as recorded in Psalm 59 and also from Matthew chapter 10. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. And then from Matthew, Jesus is speaking here. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before them, I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. Dear friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord.
Amen.
You know, last week I mentioned that we'd all been through the preceding week with the turmoils of Afghanistan. The incredibly callous people who are taking over that country, the expected rise of the ISIS rebels, the unnecessary deaths of the men and women soldiers who have died helping get Americans and refugees safely out of that country. And also about the great fear of those 100 to 200 Americans to be left and likely to be in a dangerous situation. And with all that going through our heads, we had a hurricane hitting America, and COVID is on the increase here in Virginia. So I just thought that maybe a discussion on anxiety and fear might be a good topic for us. Back in 1944, a fellow by the name of W.H. Auden, he wrote a poem dealing with the fears that were prevalent back then. It's really kind of a bizarre poem. Some people love it. Some critics say it is his worst effort ever. I guess that's the life of a poet. But the poem was called The Age of Anxiety and deals with isolation and fears and anxieties that were prevalent during the World War II era. You know, during those times, those years, people had a lot to worry about with the war and Adolf Hitler and his atrocities and even the lingering dust bowls that were going on out there, and of course unemployment. Well, maybe all generations, you know, even going back to the Founding Fathers and the Revolutionary Wars and the Civil War, maybe they've all experienced anxieties and fears. But we hardly need Mr. Auden to tell us that as a people, we are anxious and we are fearful and we are worried a lot of the time. You know, it actually seems strange when we think with all the scientific advances that are available to us that we cannot overcome our fears. We have better educational opportunities. We have advanced medicine. We have improved communication and faster sources of information. Our technology is simply incredible. We can split the atom. We can fly to Mars. We can read an email from England in just a matter of seconds. Yet we are beleaguered by the hobgoblins of inner space. We have as many people as ever who are anxious and insecure. And that's kind of sad. And what makes it even more tragic is that many of us Christians really are no better than others. In spite of Christianity's promises of hope and victorious living and inner peace, sometimes I think we church folks don't appear to be on any firmer ground, do we? I think many of us bring our fears and worries to church, and well, we should, absolutely. And that's better than pretending and being phony about what plagues us. However, the problem is that we don't leave them here. I mean, wouldn't it be great when we put our offerings in those little baskets here that we would drop into that plate all of our sins, our heartaches, and our fears for God to heal? I don't think we do that. We come into confrontation with the Almighty God, and somehow the anxiety that we brought here is still carried out in the upcoming week. And that is so, so unnecessary. If we could list the type of things that drive us nearly crazy and which stimulates anxiety, the reasons for what our modern world calls stress, it would not be a pleasant list. Since 9/11, we don't feel secure, and rightly so. And it's a new world for us. The events of September 11th, 2001, have left a permanent emotional scar on us we'll never forget. We now live with unease about the Mideast, especially Afghanistan. And it's not really as though we expect the Taliban to show up at our door with a machete to kill us. But of course, many Afghans, and especially those who are Christians over there, will be facing that real possibility. I think there's much distrust of our government and exasperation in its handling of many issues. There's a deep divide in the halls of the capitals in Washington and Richmond. There's a real fear of COVID and that sudden upturn in its toll. And you remember we used to talk about millions of dollars for projects, and then we started talking more about billions, maybe a billion. But now the T word is being used so often. And in the back of our minds, we worry about that increasing debt, don't we? And how our children and grandchildren are ever, ever going to be able to pay it off. We fear the future, the great unknown, and growing old and facing death. I especially remember my grandfather Whitmore, way back in the 1950s when I was a little kid. He worried about everything. And I'm sure his fears back then don't begin to compare to the fears that we have today. But anxiety is a big deal and gnaws away at our happiness and our sense of security, whether it was way back then or even now. And you know, we often think of fear and anxiety as being an adult thing, but of course it's not. I'm sure many children in school have unspoken fears about being required to wear a mask or catching COVID and dying. You know, of course, a remote possibility, but still could happen. Kids sometimes worry about school, period. I know I did when I was a little fellow. And then high school and college graduates, where are they going to go to school? Where are they going to be able to find a good job? It's a scary time. And before we curse this generation as the worst of all, I think we should perhaps slip back a couple thousand years and listen to Jesus put the stethoscope on his time. He said to his people, "Do not worry about tomorrow." And in many ways, these people were very much like we are. You know, there was a mixture of virtues and vices, a faith or two carried loosely under their arms, but rarely finding any strength and comfort for the real world either. You know, people back then, well, they worried about the crops might fail, that taxes were going to be going up, that tomorrow might bring sickness or death for them or those that they loved, or that the hated Romans would bring reprisals against them. And Jesus said, "Don't worry, do not be anxious." I suppose we could make nonsense out of those words. I've heard some starry-eyed people try to do that. Well, let me be perfectly clear this morning, friends. Jesus was not preaching against legitimate planning and proper concern for the future. I heard about a church in Virginia, true story, that refused to buy fire insurance because it seemed to them to be a lack of faith. So foolish. Now, the heart of the problem is not legitimate foresight. The difficulty is in that paralyzing anxiety. And there is a major difference. Jesus was simply chiding us for multiplying senseless worries and fears that numb creativity and spell negative attitudes. And he was pointing to that destructive habit of letting our anxieties go round and round, especially in our minds late at night, magnifying and distorting until these nagging fears could take over our lives. To live with dread and irrational fear can honestly diminish life and joy. So why are we anxious? Well, I think two reasons stand out clearly. First of all, obviously, we're afraid of the dark corners of the future. The future is certainly unknown to all of us. It's obviously impossible to anticipate what is quite beyond our control. Worry has been defined as the interest paid on trouble before it comes due. Worry is the interest paid on trouble before it comes due, right? Men and women and children become tired and frightened because they're concerned about what tomorrow might bring. And it's the constant crossing of bridges before we come to them. Secondly, I think we fret and antagonize because of, well, maybe the regrets of yesterday. You know, we don't always close the book on yesterday's failures. What haunts us is that woulda, coulda, shoulda stuff. And for all of our assurance of pardon and all the promises that God forgives us in Christ, we still have those highly sensitive but wrong-hearted folks who still don't get it. Friends, we are forgiven, and we can be free. And God accepts the unacceptable. We don't have to be perfect to be loved. In fact, we are loved unconditionally, and we are loved totally. And what God has forgotten, we should not dwell on. So what can we do about these anxieties? It's not just enough to say stop it. That's like giving a starving man a cookbook. If we're caught in that cycle of anxieties, how do we get out? Well, first of all, I think we should look realistically and specifically at the things that are worrying you. List them, isolate them, cut them down to size so that you can deal with them. Look at the probabilities as if you're an engineer or a mathematician. I read once about a woman who found that anxiety was undermining her life and health. And so what she put together was a worry chart. And in tabulating her fears, she worked out these figures, which could approximate our situation. 40% of the things that I'm afraid of will never happen, she said. 30% are things I did in the past and can't alter. 12% are about criticism of me, mainly untrue, made by people who have their own problems. 10% are about my own health. And as I worry about my health, you know what happens, it's going to get worse. And 8% of my fears and my worries and my anxieties are legitimate, and I should give my creative attention to those. And I wonder if that box score is maybe not universal to all of us. 92% are best left alone. That's not much we can do about it. Only 8% are legitimate concerns that we should attack and do something about. Why do we forget that Jesus spoke about life with truth? Harry Emerson Fosdick, that great preacher, once preached a sermon about the common sense wisdom about which Jesus preached, and he did. Jesus said, "Friend, you can't add a cubit to your height with all your worrying. You won't add even a single hour to your life by all the anxiety you can generate. In fact, you just might lose a few days worrying about all of that. If you're going to fret about the 92%, you're not going to add one positive value to your existence. That's foolish." Some of the wisest words ever penned, I think, were in a prayer written by Reinhold Niebuhr. You remember that. You can say it with me if you want. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the what?
Wisdom.
The wisdom to know the difference." Sometime when I'm here, maybe we can dissect that poem. That's not the entire prayer that he had. It actually has a surprise ending, and we'll talk about this sometime. There are two things nobody ought to fret and stew about. Don't be anxious about the things you can change. Change them. And then don't be anxious about the things you can't change. In God's name, accept them. And with God's grace, move on. In either case, the verdict is in. There's not one good thing going to happen with fretfulness. A couple of months after the height of the September 11 scare, psychologists were asked how to help children who were scared and having nightmares. The answer was to be close to them, hold them, but then tell them the truth that this is a world where bad things can happen. However, the odds are very slim that terrorism would come to them. So I invite you to make a list and then cut it down to size and look realistically and deal with the ones that remain and forget the ones over which you have absolutely no control. Secondly, if we are to conquer anxiety, I invite you to practice the art of living one day at a time. Live today, not in yesterday's, nor in tomorrow's. You know, I know so many people who could never survive if they had to take on all the past and all the future and pile it on top of today. If you ask an alcoholic how he deals with alcoholism, he or she is going to tell you, "If I have to look at the next 20 years without a drink, I might go stark raving mad. But I can get through this hour, and I can get through this day with a little help from my friends." A well-known novelist stepped into a kitchen one day when his wife was doing the dishes. He said, "My word, if my wife could see the pile of dishes she's going to have to do for the next 30 years, she'd probably leave me. But she has only today's dishes to do now." Okay, a little sexist, but you get my point. And finally, we have this third thing. There is only one true and profound antidote for anxiety and worry. And friends, that's a living faith in God. And the problem is actually that so many of us are practical atheists. And I know that you would be terribly affronted if I were to come down the aisles here at Bethel and say, do you believe in God? You would all say, well, the nerve of you. Of course I do. But the difference and the difficulty is when we come to the practical areas of our lives, the places where we live Monday through Friday, so often our faith and our trust in God seems to be ineffective or anemic. And back in our cranium, way back there, where we label religious words, we store faith and hope and love. But somehow, those words need to break out of the logic compartments and into our real lives. Psychologists say we need to internalize. It's a great clinical word, which means we need to get faith into our heads and into our hearts and into our spirits. What sort of things? Well, God cares for me. He forgives me for the past. There is no yesterday that God will not forget and redeem. There is no future where God will be absent. And every tomorrow, God will be walking ahead of me and alongside me. And if these are true, then the past is forgiven. And in the present is a friend. And the future is going to include a shepherd who will lead you on. And you don't say these things matter-of-factly. You swallow those assurances with amazement and wonder. And then I guarantee you a lot of pressure and stress and anxiety will just fade away. It's like the fellow who was traveling on an airplane. He was afraid of flying. And someone asked him, how did it go? And he said, well, yeah, the flight was okay, but I was never able to put all my weight down in the seat there. And that's a problem with a lot of us Christians. We never let our weight down. We never really believe that God will hold us up in the nitty-gritty world out there. You know, it would be so much better to trust God with that unresolved future and say, no matter what happens, and there are going to be problems, and there's going to be sickness and difficulties, nevertheless, I won't be going it alone. I go with Almighty God before me and beside me. I love to recall the old story about Hugh Redwood. He was a famous lay preacher in England back in the 40s, I believe. And he did a lot of writing and speaking, and I think he died in 1963. But thousands came to hear him at public meetings. And at one period in his life, he was having difficulty in knowing what direction he should take. And he seemed to get no answers at all. There's no clear way for him to go. Well, one night he was having dinner with some friends just before a gathering at which he was to speak. And the meal was over, and the hostess said to him, Hugh, don't wait around for our small talk. Go on upstairs. And there's a fire burning, and put your feet up and relax. So he did. He found a cheery fire, as promised. He sat down on an easy chair. He noticed on the table there was a Bible. And he picked it up, and it was open to Psalm 59, the psalm we just read a few moments ago. And he began to read that, and when he came to verse 10, he found the words, "The God of my mercy shall come to meet me." Well, somebody else had written in the margin of that Bible another translation, and it was scribbled on the side, "My God in his loving kindness shall meet me at every corner." And for Hugh Redwood, that was a light in the darkness and a way ahead where there appeared no way. And he went on to accomplish great things for God and for others. The future may be hidden, but be of good cheer. Our God meets us at every corner. One final quick thought here. You know, peace of mind and lack of stress is a wonderful thing. But let me go out on this branch for just a moment and say that if there were no anxieties in life, wouldn't life get a little stale? At least once a year, Debbie and I run up to Maine and Cape Cod, and we'd love to sit on the porch where we stay in Kennebunkport and watch those beautiful waves come crashing in. And to our left over there is the Bush compound, beautiful place. To the right is the old stone chapel where we got married a couple of years ago. Perfect peace. And we often talk about moving to that area. You know, wouldn't it be great to sit in one of those Adirondack chairs and watch the seagulls and the waves crashing in on those big old rocks all day long? And then we realize on our vacation that maybe, just maybe, after a few days sitting on the porch there, we're getting a little bit bored. And maybe that's what vacations are all about anyway. Norman Vincent Peale wrote once that the only place that is people with complete peace of mind and absolutely no stress at all is the local cemetery. Adventure and vitality require some stresses and anxieties. Some variety adds spice to life. Jesus is coming into the life of the Jewish faith in the first century. Was a breath of fresh air to a religion that had become stale and flat and boring. And friends, when he comes into our life today, be assured that there is new adventure and life can never be the same again. He will challenge us, but at least we will not be bored. So how do we make it in this age of anxiety? It's indeed scary out there. You know, this week, we're going to reopen the wounds of fear and anger as we memorialize the 20th anniversary of 9/11. But by realistically looking at our fears and cutting them down to size and living one day at a time and then trusting deep within you that our God in his loving kindness will meet us at every turn of the road, well, then perhaps we can face the future with all of its obstacles with the confidence and inward joy. Amen.